Well, we could turn now for our second reading in God's Word to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, page 900 in the Church Bibles. And we'll read the first 11 verses of John 13. Let us once again hear the living Word of the living God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his word. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, the last time I preached on a Sunday morning, we considered together the compassion of Jesus Christ as he wept over lost Jerusalem. We saw the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. We saw his compassion flowing out in tears as Jesus considered the destruction of unbelieving Jerusalem before him. But this morning we're going to consider not simply Jesus' compassion for all, not simply Jesus' desire that all would come to him for salvation. Glorious truths, though these are. This morning we narrow the focus a little bit and we look at Jesus' deep and Jesus' special love for his own people. Jesus' deep, Jesus' special love for his own people. And that's what is brought before us in the opening verse of John 13. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knows his hour has come. He's going to depart out of this world to the Father. And then we read, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And this opening declaration of John 13 stands as the introduction and the summary, as it were, of the wonderful outpouring of the heart of Jesus we have in John 13 through 17. And these whole chapters taken as a unit, these events recorded in them, which are on the eve of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, These chapters give us a unique insight into the inner spiritual, emotional life of our Savior. And as we'll see, at this point, Jesus is deeply conscious of the agonies of suffering that are just ahead of him the next day. He knows he is to die as a sin offering. He knows he is to be brought to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, knowing this, on the eve of the great spiritual darkness that was before the Lord Jesus, his focus is not on himself, but his focus is on his love for his own disciples. Jesus' burden is not what is about to unfold in his own experience, but his burden is to help his beloved disciples through that experience. These chapters, John 13 through 17, are about comforting Jesus' own people as they are about to be perplexed and distressed. The whole message of these chapters is to us, let not your hearts be troubled. And in this we have a glimpse, an insight into the love of Jesus Christ as the great shepherd of his sheep. As Jesus is about to go into the greatest darkness that it is possible to go into, his care, his thoughts, his love are not focused on himself, but on his sheep. His heart is for them. His love is for them. And this morning we'll spend some time unpacking and considering that wonderful love of Jesus, which shines towards his people, even in the hour of his greatest darkness. And we'll consider this love of Jesus Christ for his people in three different aspects. We'll see the eternal plan of Jesus' love. Before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world. We'll see the objects of Jesus' love, having loved his own who were in the world. And we'll see the intensity of Jesus' love. He loved them to the end. First then, the eternal plan of Jesus' love. Before John takes us to Jesus' present love for his disciples, he reminds us of the origins of Jesus' love for his people in eternity past. Jesus' love for his people in eternity past. And John reminds us of this in three different ways. John shows us that Jesus' love is foreshadowed in the Passover. He shows us that Jesus' love is to be accomplished at a long determined, a long set hour. And he shows us that Jesus' love is all the result of the Father's plan. Now, it's deeply significant that Jesus' last days occur at the time of the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of the Passover. The first Passover is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12, and it's a great mark of the deliverance of Egypt from the, of Israel, sorry, from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. In the Exodus, God has been increasingly judging Egypt for its sin in holding Israel in bondage and slavery. And God had sent plagues on Egypt, increasing until this last plague was threatened on them, that the firstborn of every family in Egypt would die. But in this great judgment of Egypt, there was one way of deliverance. If a lamb without spot or blemish was killed, if its blood was put on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, of the home. Then God promised, when I see the blood, I will pass over. No plague will befall you to destroy you. The death of the Passover lamb secures the life of God's people, secures their deliverance from bondage and slavery. The death of the lamb brings deliverance. And this original Passover is 1,500 years or so before Jesus' life. 1,500 years before Jesus came to die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, there was this picture of what was going to happen. And this tells us that the love of Jesus for his people, the sacrificial giving love of Jesus Christ, is no new thing. The deliverance through his loving death was already being pictured 1,500 years before. But John goes on. He says that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world. His hour has come. And no doubt the Passover brings this to Jesus' mind. This connection between the Passover and his own work would have been intimately known to Jesus, the sinless student of Scripture, the Word of God that he was. This Passover reminds Jesus that a time long prepared is now at hand. The hour of his own death. And this is one of the themes that is really throughout John's gospel. That Jesus comes into the world for a reason, for an hour, for a time that is appointed. In John 2, when Jesus' mother tries to press Jesus to do a miracle, Jesus responds, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." And in John 7 and 8, it's recorded that Jesus couldn't be harmed, couldn't be arrested, because his hour had not yet come. But now, as Jesus is in Jerusalem in the last week of his life, he knows that an hour long planned has arrived. After Jesus comes into Jerusalem following the triumphal entry, he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is conscious that the hour of his death is at hand. The hour where he has to fall to the earth and die has come. But this is not an easy hour for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sinless one to know that he is about to be made sin. And so Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus knows, though it is not easy, that he came into the world to be the Passover lamb. He came for that hour when he would lay down his life for his sheep. This is an hour that has been set and decreed from all eternity. And I think to remind ourselves that this hour of Jesus' display of his great love is ordained from all eternity, to have that fixed in our minds is such a helpful thing. To know that Jesus is no unwilling victim. To know that these events are not just haphazard things. To rejoice that Jesus here is executing a plan of eternal love for us. So Jesus' love is no new thing. The Passover 1,500 years before pictured it. It was to be executed now in an hour that was planned from all eternity. But Jesus' love is eternal because the Father's plan is behind it all. This verse is about Jesus' love, but the love of Jesus can never be separated from the love of God the Father for us. And so Jesus tells us here that as his hour is come to die, this is the hour of him returning to the Father. And Jesus is in the world about to express his love in dying for his people because the Father sent him. Jesus says, I came from God. I came not of my own accord simply, but he sent me. It is because God the Father so loves the world that the Son comes to display that love. It is the eternal love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is on display in the hour of Jesus' death. So the eternal plan of Jesus' love. Truly, we have been loved with an everlasting love. But then second, the objects of Jesus' love, having loved his own who were in the world. Who are those whom Jesus loves? They are his own. There are few words, I think, more precious than that. Jesus' beloved people are his own. Now there's a sense that everything belongs to Jesus. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. The stars and the sky belong to him. The mountains, the rivers, they belong to him. All people are his. And yet, there are also his own people. A people he loves with a special love, his own treasure. They are his in a special way, his body, his bride. And dear child of God, do you realize that this morning Jesus Christ calls you his own? Do you live your life in the light of the fact that Jesus Christ says to you, I have chosen you? Well, what comfort there is in the special love of Jesus Christ to his people. Surely that love causes us to say with Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption. And we shouldn't be afraid of this great truth of the special, particular love of Jesus Christ to his own people. It's full of rich comfort. We are his, he is ours in a bond of unbreakable, sovereign love. And this will amaze us to all eternity. Why, O Lord, such love to me? But notice that those who Jesus loves as his own are in the world. In the world. Why is this highlighted for us? Well, remember the context. Jesus' disciples are about to go through a time of great trial and uncertainty. They're going to see their Lord, their teacher, despised and rejected of men. They're going to feel alone, lost, cast adrift. And so the emphasis here is that Jesus loves his people who are in the world. Those who are in a world of sin, of suffering, of trial, of difficulty. It is them that Jesus loves. Think perhaps of a mother with four boys. She loves all her children deeply and sincerely, but three of them are safely at home with her, while one, serving in the army, is on an active tour of duty. He is in danger. The other three are not. They are safe. They are home. Where is the mother's thoughts? Where is the mother's focus going to be? It's going to be on the one who's in the war zone, the one who's in danger. And so it is here that Jesus Christ assures us, his own people, still fighting through this world of danger, temptation, sadness, and disappointment. He assures us in this spiritual war zone that despite the challenges we face, despite the perplexities that we have in our minds, despite the fear that is sometimes on our hearts, despite all these things, Jesus assures us that he loves us as his own, even in the world. Jesus here also says that he has already displayed that love in a manner to his disciples in the world. The verse is, having loved his own, having loved his own. And we can see Jesus' love to his disciples and through them to us, just in how he has dealt with them up to this point in their lives. We can see how Jesus has already loved his disciples. He loved them simply by choosing them, simply by being willing to spend time and have fellowship with them. His presence with them showed them his love. And so it is with us. Jesus Christ shows us his love by being with us. He shows us his love by being by his Spirit here, even in our service of worship. Jesus showed his love to his disciples by teaching them. How patient he had to be as they time and again mistook what he was saying. He loved them by patiently teaching them the mysteries of the kingdom. And so, Sunday by Sunday, Thursday by Thursday, God shows his love to us by teaching us from his word. Jesus showed his love and his care for his disciples. When the storms raged in their lives and became too much, Jesus turned the storm into a calm. When they needed help, he gave it to them. And again, Christ shows his love to us in that same way. When life becomes too hard and too difficult, when we turn to him, he shows us time and again that his grace is sufficient for us. And Jesus had already showed his love to his disciples in forgiving their many sins, in bearing with their many faults and weaknesses. Just think of Peter taking Jesus aside, rebuking him and saying, "You must never die." What does Jesus do? Does he cast Peter out of his fellowship and his company? No, he bears with his sin and his weakness. Even in the knowledge that Peter is going to betray him three times, Jesus says to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And so too, time and again, Jesus shows his love to us. And when we fail him, he gathers us up again and tells us he loves us. So, the eternal plan of Jesus' love, the objects of Jesus' love, a chosen people in the world, and finally, the intensity of Jesus' love. He loved them to the end, or he loved them completely. And the meaning of this is plain, but it is no less wonderful for that. Jesus says that as I have loved my chosen people, as I have loved them from all eternity, as I have shown my love to them already in this world, yet now on the verge of my final sufferings, on the verge of my enduring the torment of hell, I still love them. I love them now. I love them to the uttermost extent. And as I go through hell for them, I still love them. I love them so much that I will be made a propitiation for their sins. Though I have to wade through the torment of hell to save them, I love them to that end, to that extent. Jesus says here that he loves his people so much that though he knew no sin, yet he was willing to be made sin for us. That though he was rich, yet he was willing to be utterly emptied of everything for us. That though he was the Lord of glory, he was willing, because he loved us, to be reduced to saying, I am a worm and not a man, despised and rejected of men. Though he was, is, and always will be the ever-blessed God, he was willing, because he loved us, to be made a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He loved us to the end. He loved us to the fullest extent. Truly, we should have the song on our hearts. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. But before we close, this wonderful love of Jesus Christ for us, even to the very end of the death on the cross, this love carries a number of implications for us. Some of these are fleshed out in Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Others are taught more generally in Scripture. So just before we close, three implications of this wonderful love of Jesus Christ for us. The first implication is, but because Jesus loves us to the end, the weight of our salvation is not on our love or our feelings. Our salvation hangs on the reality of Jesus Christ's love for us. But God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ doesn't love us for what we are, for what we do. Rather, he set his love on us while we were still dead in our sins. Our salvation flows not from our love, our felt love to God, but on the unbreakable eternal love of Jesus Christ for us. It is his love to us that cleanses us, not the other way round. And Jesus makes this clear in the washing of the disciples' feet. He says to Peter, if I have washed you, you are clean. You are saved. You are washed. And if Jesus loves us, we too will be cleansed and washed. That is where our salvation lies. And that's what Paul says in Romans 8, isn't it? That our salvation is secure and unbreakable because of the love of Jesus Christ for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Jesus has loved us to the end, nothing can cause that love to be taken away. Now that's not to say there wouldn't be false disciples. There will be. Judas here in John 13 is one of them. But it is to say that those who are loved by Christ as his own will never be pulled out of the grip of Jesus' love for them. But not only does the love of Jesus for us place the weight of our salvation on him, nor does it give us absolute security in our salvation. It has implications for how we are to live our lives. If Jesus Christ loves us with an everlasting love, then that love must and will be reflected by us in love to others. Jesus himself shows that in washing the disciples' feet. Because he loves, Jesus takes the place of a servant and washes his own disciples' feet. And so John elsewhere says to us, "Beloved, if God so loved us, so we ought to love one another." Jesus says, "If I, verses 14 to 15, as your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example." So Christ's love to us, his example of humble, sacrificial love, should transform every aspect of our lives. It should call us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Our church life should be transformed by the love of Christ. Our behavior and work should be transformed by the love of Christ. Our homes should be transformed by the love of Christ. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, the eternal plan of Jesus' love. Jesus has loved us from all eternity. That hour of his sacrifice was planned in eternity past. The object of Jesus' love, his own special people in the world, struggling, tempted, doubting. It is them he loves. And the intensity of Jesus' love, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. This morning, do you know that love? Well, if not, Jesus calls you to himself this morning with outstretched arms. And he says, "Confess your sins. Come to me for salvation." And in doing that, you will come to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. Amen. Amen.